Paul said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. We have this ministry. We have a ministry. Now, before I look at this chapter here, I must refer briefly to some statements Paul made back in the preceding chapters. In 2 Corinthians 2, let's go back just a couple of chapters. And he says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 2, you know, you hear people say when a pastor preaches, and I'm not talking about every pastor, every preacher, I'm talking about men saved by the power of God, redeemed by the grace of God, called by the Spirit of God, given the message of the grace of God, gifted and equipped with the ability and power to preach it, preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. God's servants. God's servants. And you hear people say when a preacher preaches, well, nothing happened. Something always happened. God said, and I read this morning, as the rain comes down from heaven and the snow and returns not thither, but accomplishes what it's sent to accomplish. It waters the soil and brings forth fruits to feed the people. So shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth. It shall not return void. It can't bounce off and accomplish nothing. It cannot. If God sent it, if it's God's word, it'll accomplish God's purpose. Now, it may save a man. It may add to his condemnation. But it never goes back void if he sent it. All right? If he sends a message, somebody's going to hear it. And somebody's going to not hear it. But if he sends it, that's what he says here in 2 Corinthians 2. Now look at it. Now, verse 14. Thanks be unto God, which always, not sometimes, always causes us to triumph in Christ. We're always triumphant. His purpose always is accomplished. And maketh manifest the savor. Now that word's not savior. That's savor. That word is fragrance. Smell. Odor. God makes manifest by us the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. Now listen. For we are under God. We're his servants. We're not the servants of men. We're God's servants. He sent us. It's his message. We're his servants. And we are a sweet fragrance of Christ. When I stand here and preach the Savior, when I preach Christ, doesn't it smell good? Doesn't it sweet? It's like opening an alabaster box. You know, when that woman opened that alabaster box of precious ointment and anointed the feet of our Lord, the scripture says, the odor filled the whole place. When she opened that box and poured that precious perfume on his feet, everybody smelled it. Now to some people, it was a sweet smell. But old Judas over there said, why'd you waste all that? Why didn't you sell it and give it to the poor instead of wasting it on him? He smelled it, didn't like it. Everybody else that was there smelled it and loved it and wished they had some to put on his feet. That's right. So, when we open this gospel and open this box of precious treasure from God, it's a sweet savor in them that are saved. But it's also a fragrance in them that perish.
to the one,
those that perish, it's the fragrance of death upon death. When's he going to get through? Is that all he's got to talk about, Christ? Said the same thing last Sunday. He's going to say the same thing next Sunday, too. And it'll smell just as sweet. But these fellas, it's death upon death. They don't enjoy it. But to the other, it's the savor of life unto life. See that? Paul said, we never fail. We got dynamite. The gospel, the word, the gospel is the, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. You know what that word is? And Paul, you fool with a lot of this. It's dynamite. It's dunamis. The gospel is the dynamite of God unto salvation to those that believe. But to those who don't believe, it's destructive. It destroys them. Now, dynamite can be used for two purposes. It can, as you work for years, it can bring down hillsides and raise up valleys and build a railroad. When you go in to build a railroad, you got to use dynamite. You got to bring the high places down and the low places up. That's what I read in Isaiah 40. Every hill shall be brought down and every valley exalted, and the way made smooth and level. So dynamite's good. But out in Oklahoma City, it killed everybody. Bad. Bad. See what I'm saying? This is dynamite. This is the power of God. This gospel. This gospel can save a man's soul. This gospel can make a man whole. This gospel can give a man life. But this gospel will sit in judgment on him in that great day and damn him. And you know what Paul says then? Verse 16, the last line. Who is sufficient for these things? What man among us? You see what he's saying, Jim, John? Who's sufficient? Bob, who's sufficient for these things? Ron, elders? See so? It's great responsibility. Isn't it? Who's sufficient? Well, I'm not. You're not. But thank God, look it down here at chapter 3, verse 5. And Paul admitted he wasn't either. In verse 5 of chapter 3, he said, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. We don't have any sufficiency. Don't have any natural wisdom. If you have any, you have to get rid of it. He ought to be a preacher. He's got so many natural gifts. He'd have to get rid of all of them if he's going to be God's preacher. He's so smart, he'll have to become a fool for Christ's sake. God doesn't use our smarts. He uses his wisdom. And we're not sufficient to think anything of ourselves. He said, my thoughts aren't yours and my ways aren't yours. You forsake your thoughts and your ways. And then, look, our sufficiency is of God. Well, I'm thankful for that. Thankful for that. Thankful for that. And in verse 6, he said, watch this. Our sufficiency is of God, who also... God hath made us. God makes ministers. You waste your time sending them to seminaries to make a preacher. They'll make a mess out of him. God makes preachers. God calls them. God empowers them. And God gives them gifts. And God gives them knowledge. And God gives them ability. And God makes them able ministers. They're able. He makes them able ministers. Of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, He made us ministers of the New Covenant. Listen, not of the letter of the law. We don't preach. We don't preach a message of works and deeds and duties. and the Levitical law and the Sabbath days and tithing and the sacrifices and the form of religion. We're not preaching the letter of the law, but the spirit. A new heart, a new nature, a relationship with Christ, a new creature. God writes His law on the heart, not on tables of stone. You know, Moses came down from the mountain with that Ten Commandments on stone. People were dancing around that golden calf, and he got so angry he dashed them to pieces. Sometime later, the Lord ordained the tabernacle and the priesthood and the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat. And he told Moses, he said, get two tables of stone and bring them up to the mountain. And I'm going to write the law on these tables of stone. But Moses, after I write them, you take the tables of stone and put them under the mercy seat in the ark. He took the law out of Moses' hand and put it under the blood of Christ. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the law is under the mercy seat? And on the mercy seat is the blood of Christ. So I'm not preaching the letter of the law. It kills. That's what Paul said over here. What was it? Romans 7. You don't need to turn to it. Let me just read it to you. In Romans 7. He said, I was alive without the law once. I thought I kept it. The Levitical law, the civil law, the ceremonial law, all these laws, even the moral law. But when the commandment came in the hands of the Holy Spirit, sin revived and I died. And listen, and the commandment which was ordained to life, when God said, Adam, do this and live, I found to be unto death. It killed me. And if I stand up here every service and give you things to do, there's only one thing I'll do to you, and that's kill you. I'll kill you spiritually. Because you can't do it. Just can't do it. But we're not ministers of the letter, but the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit of God gives life. The blood of Christ gives life. That's our message. That's our message. All right, chapter 4. Now, you see why I had to do that. So he says our ministry is the ministry of the new covenant in Christ. God's sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God writes God's laws and commandments on the heart. And we do what we do because we love Him. We do what we do not for reward, not out of fear, not to keep out of hell, not to get a crown in heaven. We do it because we love Christ. The law of Christ is our rule of life, the royal law, the king's law, written on the heart. Justification and righteousness in Christ. Therefore, seeing, Paul said, we have this ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't faint. We don't quit. We get discouraged. We'll see that in a few moments. Because of difficulties, because of trials, because of disappointment, because of harassment, we get discouraged. But we don't quit. Why don't we quit? We receive mercy. As we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't quit. God's mercy supplies our needs. And we persevere by His grace. Without Him, we'd perish. Without Him, we can do nothing. Hated without a cause. But He gives us strength. And then he says in verse 2, and this is what every true minister can say, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, every minister can't say that because there's so much dishonesty in the ministry. But Paul is saying we don't speak, we don't preach one thing in private and another thing publicly. Our motives and our manners and our methods are honest before God and before the people. We're not dishonest. We don't covet men's money. We don't covet their praise. We don't covet anything that they have. We covet them for Christ. But we don't deal in dishonesty. And listen, we don't walk in craftiness. We don't practice trickery and cunning. We don't use people. A true minister of God does not use people for his gain and for his own glory. He doesn't use people. And then he said, we don't handle the word of God. We don't handle the word of God deceitfully. How is this? How do you handle the word of God deceitfully? Well, I'll tell you how it's handled deceitfully. You try to mix works and grace. You try to mix the grace of God with works. That's deceitful. It's twisting the word of God to prove my point. I honestly, when I prepare a message and preach a message, I sit there and I look at the scripture and I pray, Lord, I don't want to prove my point to these people. I don't want to prove Baptist doctrine or any other kind of doctrine. I want to tell them what you're saying here. You do that. You elders do. Show me what you're saying so I can show them what you're saying. Tell me what this scripture is teaching. I don't want to twist the word of God and handle it deceitfully. I don't want to keep back anything profitable to the people. That's what Paul said. Turn with me to Acts 20. You know, when he was about to depart from the elders there at Antioch, the elders, they were from Ephesus, I think, but they were here at Antioch, I believe, when he preached this in Acts chapter 20. But he made several statements here. He had never preached to these people again. They'd never see his face again. Paul was going to Rome to die. And he knew it, and they knew it. This was the last message. And he says in Acts 20, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I've showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 27, listen, he says this, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then in verse 33, he says, I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Now that's what Paul, I'm not dishonest. And I'm not walking in trickery and craftiness. And I'm not handling the word of God deceitfully, not seeking. I don't want to be deceived, and I don't want to deceive. But by manifestation of the truth, preaching the truth as it is in Christ. The truth is Christ. Christ said, I'm the truth. A man can preach truths and not preach the truth. A man can say things that are true and not preach the truth. The truth is Christ. That's the reason Paul kept saying, we preach Christ and Him crucified. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have visitors here tonight from different places. One dear friend from Maryland. And here this congregation, you look at it here. I've been standing here in this pulpit over 40 years. 40 years. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I'm preaching the same thing now. I preached back yonder. And here they are, come out to hear it for the 5,000th time. And rejoicing in it. Christ! He's our message. He's our ministry. He's our motive. He's our master. He's our gospel. He's our hope. He's my life. Tell them one more time who He is. altogether lovely. Altogether. And never weary of it. How do you find something new to preach? Preach after all these years. You don't even look for anything new. Tell me the old, old story. For I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has faded away at noon. Need another dew, don't we? Ah, my. Preaching it plain. Back in chapter 3, verse 12. Paul said, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Great plainness of speech. A man's ministry ought to be identified by simplicity. The simplicity of Christ and plainness. If men don't believe what we preach, at least we can preach it so they can understand what we preach. And this is all the recommendation a minister needs in the sight of God. Right there. All right, verse 3. But our gospel's hid. Everybody doesn't believe. All men do not have faith. And I know sometimes people go away from the service saying, I just don't understand why they can't see that. It's so plain, it's so clear. He hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't that plain? It is to me and to you. Why? We got eyes. Look at that sunset. Boy, it's beautiful. Show a blind man that sunset. What sunset? He sees nothing beautiful. He can't see. And this is what it says. If our gospel be hid, if our gospel be obscured, if our gospel be veiled, if our gospel's not exciting, if our gospel doesn't bless, it's hid to them who do not see it. Who do not understand it. All they see on that cross is a Jew, 33 and a half years old, who stirred up a lot of opposition and hatred. And they took him out there and nailed him to a cross and laughed at him while he died. And even God turned his back on him. But when I see that man on that cross, I see God in Christ. I see the wisdom of God. I see the love of God. I see the justice of God. I see the grace of God. I see the mercy of God. I see the Messiah fulfilling the smitten rock, fulfilling the brazen serpent, fulfilling the Passover lamb, fulfilling every lamb slain in that Old Testament, fulfilling the priest who went into the Holy of Holies with the blood. I see. How come you see? The Son of God hath come and given us understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we're in Him that is true. And this is the true God. And this is eternal life. But our gospel's hid to them that are lost. They're lost by birth in Adam. They're lost by sin. They're lost, they're natural men. He said if the princes of this world had known who He was, they never would have crucified Him. But eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of a natural man the things God has prepared for them that love Him. But He has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Taught of God. No man can come to me except my Father draw him. And he that is taught of God cometh to me, as it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And he that hath learned of the Father, he comes a-running. He learns of the Father. Oh, yes. Verse 4 says, the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded their minds. He did it in the garden. He tempted Eve. Adam wasn't tempted. He wasn't deceived. He went in with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing. Eve was deceived, but not Adam. Scripture says that. He sided with his wife against God. Went in with his eyes wide open. And Satan blinded him, blinded him. Them that believe not, lest the glorious light, it's the light of the glorious gospel, that's the gospel of God's glory in Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. It's not just religion. It's the gospel of the glory of God. Why is it called the glorious gospel of Christ? The gospel of the glory of Christ. Because Christ gets all the glory. In its origination, in its execution, in its application, in its sustaining power, in its ultimate perfection, He gets all the glory. It's the gospel of His glory. If you want to know whether or not a man's preaching the gospel, who gets the glory? Listen to them. Listen to them when they preach. Listen carefully. And ask this question in his message, who gets the glory? Is it man or is it God? Who gets the glory? And if God gets all the glory, that message is of God. Because the gospel is the gospel of his glory. That's right. And Paul says in verse 5, we don't preach ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. We don't preach our opinions. We don't preach our philosophy. You see, if we preach ourselves and our opinions and our philosophy, the natural man understands us. He understands our thoughts because they're his thoughts. He understands our opinion because it's his opinion. He understands our philosophy. And when we preach ourselves, the natural man understands us, and the natural man loves works, he loves philosophy, he loves morality, he loves for you to tell him something to do in order to appease God, in order to find favor with God. Well, tell me what to do. That's what the rich young ruler said. Master, tell me some good thing to do to inherit eternal life. That's what he wanted to do. He wants something to do. And the natural man understands that. Now, if you'll do this, God will do that. And God's done all he can do. It's up to you. Now, you take the first step and he'll meet you. They love that sort of thing. Love it. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. We preach not ourselves. Well, who do we preach? Notice I didn't say what do we preach. If we preach ourselves, it's a what? We preach not ourselves, we preach, listen, Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ Messiah, Jesus man, the Lord God. Christ Jesus the Lord. Son of God and God the Son. We preach Him. It's a whom. Notice the Apostle Paul didn't say, I know what I believe. He didn't say, I know when I believe. He said, I know whom. He didn't even say, I know in whom. Martin Luther said, don't let a preposition come between you and him. I know whom I have believed. And we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Who he is? Their God of their God, who became a man. What did he do? Came down here as our representative, the second Adam. Just two men. God made two men. The rest of them came from the loins of men. He made one man in the garden called Adam. And every human being in this world, of every race and every tribe and kindred, can trace his roots right back to that one man. Everybody. Born of a natural man. But this second Adam, God made him a body. No man contributed anything to his birth. He born of a virgin. Born without sin. Spirit of God came upon his mother. He's not the seed of man. He's the seed of woman. And everybody that came from that first man is in him, of him, from him, and related to him, and died in him. That's right. Naturally, fleshly, dead. Spiritually, dead. And every man that God gave to that second Adam, in him, from him, by him, related to him. The elect, his sheep, His church, His people. He came down here as their second Adam. In the first Adam, we died. In the second Adam, we were made alive. That life I lost in Adam was restored. He restored my soul in Christ. Christ came down here as a man and did for me what I couldn't do. God demanded it, commanded it, required it. Christ did it for every one of His people. Kept this law holy and perfectly, giving us a righteousness. Then He went to that cross and paid every debt we owed. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt He didn't know and paid it in full. That's what He did. Why did He do that? That God may be God and save your soul. See, God's not going to save anybody at the expense of His holiness. God's not going to cease to be holy to take you and me to heaven. What God's going to do is make us holy. Old John Jasper, who pastored up in Richmond, Virginia, many years ago, somebody came to him and said, "John Jasper, when you get to heaven, you plan on going to heaven?" He said, "Yes, sir." They said, "When you get to heaven and they ask you, what rights you got to be here, what you going to say?" He said, "I'm going to say I ain't got no right to be here at all. I'm here not on my rights, but on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my hope." He made us holy. He made us holy. Holy, harmless, and undefiled like our Lord. Where is He now? This Jesus you preach, where is He now? He's at the right hand of God. As our advocate, as our representative, as our forerunner, He's already entered in and taken the land. In our place. And we're already. This preacher used to say, if you're sure for heaven as if you was already there, raise your hand. What do you mean, as if I was already there? If you're God's sheep, you are there in Christ. That's what it says. Our forerunner hath entered in within the veil. He's accepted. He's sat down. And we're seated with Him in the heavens. Boy, what a ministry we have. Isn't that good news? I'd love to tell the whole world about that. He said they wouldn't hear you. Well, I'd sure love to tell them. I'd love to open that box and somebody might smell it. Somebody might. And this is what happened, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Up there, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the deep. And that describes us in sin, in Adam, without form and void and darkness and death. Spirit of God came upon that water, and God said, "Let there be light." Oh, I tell you, I've preached a time or two when somebody saw the light. Oh, what's his name used to sing? "I saw the light, I saw the light." I don't know whether he did or not, but I did. And this is the way I saw it. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And preachers can use all the persuasion they want to and walk up and down the aisle and pull people down the aisle and get them down to the front, do all these things. Can't save a soul. It takes God to save us so. It takes God to open the eyes of a man. It takes God to open his ears. It takes God to open his heart. It takes God to do this. Listen, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the who? The knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Christ Jesus. That's what happens. If any man be in Christ, in Christ, not in the church, not in the pool, not on the row, not in the pew, not in the pulpit. In Christ, he's a new creature. Because God opened his eyes. And he'll never be the same because these old things just fade away. And all things become new. And he gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And he says in verse 7, I want you to see a couple of more things. But we have this treasure. What is a treasure? Riches. And this gospel, the riches of Christ. Moses esteemed the riches of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. It's the rich truth in Christ. It's the rich blessings in Christ. It's the rich inheritance in Christ. It's the rich promises in Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in a clay pot. This old flesh. Both minister and congregation, we have this glorious gospel of the glory of God in this clay pot. And there's a reason for that. Listen. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's right. Well, who are you, preacher? Nobody. Paul said nothing. We're nothing. What do you know? Nothing of myself. What can you do? Nothing. But I know what he can do. And the excellency of the power is not of us, it's of God. And when Paul said, you received my message, you received it as the word of God working effectually in you, not the word of man. And I'll tell you this. Remember, God makes the most unlikely, vessel his vessel. Both in the pulpit and the pew. God makes the most unlikely vessel his vessel. The most unworthy. Why? That he might get all the glory. That's what he said. He said over here, let me read it to you. For you see your calling, brethren. Not many mighty. Not many wise. Not many noble are called. But God has chosen those that the world calls foolish to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And God has chosen the base things and the things which are despised hath God chosen and the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He's not going to have it. He's not going to tolerate it. He's not going to put up with it. Pride and grace are incomparable. They cannot live in the same heart. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now this is important. Verse 9, and this describes you and me. Listen to it, verse 9. The road we walk through this world is not easy. And we can expect it to remain this way as long as we're here, until we're made like him. In the world you shall have tribulation and trial. It's a tough road. I'm glad the Lord said 70, because I don't believe I could stand it too much longer. Don't you? And that's what Paul's saying here. He says in verse 8, he said, we're troubled on every side. Trouble in the flesh, trouble in the heart, trouble in the mind. Trouble. Yet, we're not distressed. We do have peace. We have his love. We have his promises. We have access to his throne. We have his word. We're troubled. But we're not distressed. And he says, we're perplexed. What does that word mean? It means uncertain. Full of doubts. Why do these things happen? What's the purpose of God in this? What is the purpose of God in this? You ever asked that? Why is this happening? What good can possibly come out of this? How can God's glory and my good be accomplished by this? I'm perplexed. But I'm not in despair. I'm not altogether without help and support. The Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man can do. He'll help me. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Cast your care on him. He cares for you. But don't you ask why? You're not real if you don't. And you're not honest if you don't. Job did. Yes, well, David did. Whole 73rd and 74th Psalm, isn't it, Cecil? He's asking why. Why do the wicked prosper and your people have a full cup wrung out to them? Why do the wicked's eyes stand out in fatness and riches and have all that the world could give while your people hurt and moan and are weary and are chastised? Why? Well, we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. He's my helper. And we're persecuted. Persecuted by the world and persecuted by religious people. For our gospel. We're persecuted for our confidence in His glory and sovereignty. People ridicule that which is precious to us. I preached a sermon one time in this city, in a church, on the effectual sacrifice of Christ. And the pastor got up and said, a little later, he said, well, I'll tell you, said, if Jesus Christ only died for the elect, he ain't no Savior of mine. I tell you, folks don't like this gospel of grace. And we're persecuted. Charles Spurgeon wrote this one time. He said, in that great city of London where he preached for 38 years, he said, scarcely a preacher in the city of London will have anything to do with me because they hate my message. Persecuted by religious people. But wait a minute. But not forsaken. Forsaken of men, but not of the Lord. Disowned by men, but not by God. David said, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Can't even imagine such a thing, can you? Mom and Dad, how they loved you. But I tell you, if they ever did, He still loves you. And listen, cast down. And somebody said, a clay pot, when it's cast down, cast to the ground, thrown out, deserted, seemingly forgotten, disowned of men, dashed to pieces, cast down, but not destroyed. We live by the power of our Redeemer. We are immortal in Christ till He takes us home. We may be cast out and cast down, but we are not destroyed. And I'll close with this. Whatever my state, whatever my condition, whatever my lot, I always have a but not. But not. Trouble, but not distress. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Not destroyed. God will use all these things. And in verse 10, He says, we apostles, He's talking about the apostles here. He speaks of the suffering and afflictions of the apostles, God's preachers, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Talking about the apostles, the preachers of the gospel. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you.